We need to learn a valuable lesson. Ron brought this out beautifully last week in his message last Wednesday night, that all of history fulfills the purpose of God for His children. It is certainly a fact that all of the lives of not only the Lord's people, but the lives of everyone are under the authority and government of our God. Whether they be believers or unbelievers, whether they're righteous or wicked, whether you're one of those who will at last enter into the paradise of God or you will be separated from God forever, our God governs everything in your life. He's directing all things to the end that He Himself has appointed. We often use a word, and some of the old-timers in our country, some of the old leaders, the presidents of many years gone by, they used to quite frequently speak of that which is called the providence of God. And you would read that, and you'll read that in some of the history books, and it's a pity that we read very little of that today, and the word isn't even used hardly ever from any of our leaders. But what is the providence of God? It is God directing all things to the end that He Himself has appointed. God has ordained the end. Isaiah says, from the beginning, God ordained the end. And it isn't merely that He knows what's going to happen in the end, but He has ordained everything up until the end of what we call time. And all things move at God's discretion and at God's will. Nothing is left to luck or chance or fate. Say, preacher, do you believe in blind fate? No. I believe God. Romans 11 says that of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Now, if of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, that includes everything. There's nothing excluded. And even the evil deeds of men, and I would not presume to try to impress you with that I have some kind of knowledge that I really don't have, and speak to you about like what's going on with the Russian invasion of Ukraine. I can't explain all of that. But I will tell you this, God still reigns. And He's fulfilling His purpose. And I know that because the most awful, horrific event in the history of this world, God ordained that. Well, you say, what in the world would that be? You can go back through history and identify some of the terrible things that have happened in the history of the world, but they all pale into insignificance when it comes to the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. One time in all of earth's history, just one time, God permitted men to put their hands on Him and do what they would with the Son of God. But that was all ordained of God. That was purpose before the world began. Because our Lord Jesus, He came into the world to save sinners by His substitutionary death. Pay no attention to those who say, well, He came to set up an earthly kingdom, but that just didn't work out. That didn't pan out. So God implemented a secondary plan. No, Calvary was not a secondary plan. That's been God's purpose from the very beginning. Our Savior is said to be the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world began, before the world was made. And all of that, when The scripture says he came into his own and his own received him not. The rejection of the world, the religious world turning thumbs down on him. All of those things worked toward the good of the people of God because it worked toward the arrest and conviction and death of our Lord Jesus. There was no salvation for us unless he dies. Unless he sheds his blood. Divine justice took him and, as it were, arrested him. I know Pilate had him arrested at the will of the people, and he bowed to the will of the people. But overall, God was governing everything, because he purposed that his son would lay down his life for his people. Hey, what is his name? His name is Jesus. Matthew 1:21. You know what it says. The angel said to Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Well, did he do it? Yes, he did it. When did he do it? When he died upon the cross of Calvary, and he settled the issue, honoring justice that demanded death for sin. Now, I'll tell you, the lives and movements of every person, whoever lives, your life and the movements and the events and the things in your life, don't ever attribute them to chance or luck or fate. It's God working to fulfill his purpose through you. You see, here's Joseph. He winds up in prison. And we say, poor Joseph. What did he do? He was, as we would define good, he was a good man. In fact, he's probably the only man in the Bible about whom so much is written without anything negative being written of him. And in that, he's a really good picture of our Lord Jesus. And yet his brothers were against him. They threw him in a pit. And then Ishmaelites came by and got him and took him and sold him into slavery. And then he's sold into the slavery of Potiphar. And he is so respected by Potiphar that he rises in the household, and Potiphar turned everything. He said, "Here's the books. You balance my checkbook, keep up with the savings account," and all of those things. That's what Potiphar said. In fact, the scripture says that Potiphar, he only concerned himself with what he was going to eat. All other things were left to Joseph. And you say, oh, things are really looking up for him. Well, thing of it is, as we saw in our last study, Mrs. Potiphar falsely accused Joseph of making improper advances toward her, whereas it was in reality her advances toward him. And Joseph would not yield to the temptation, certainly a good lesson for all of us. Don't yield to the lusts of the flesh. And he runs, and finally she grabs his garment, and then when her husband comes in, she says, "That Hebrew that you brought into our house, he tried to attack me, and I held him off, and I got his garment, though." And Potiphar was upset, and he put him in prison. But he could have killed him. But it wasn't Joseph's time to die. In fact, I am fully persuaded that were it not for the providence of God in the life of Joseph, Potiphar would have killed him. Had been the end of Joseph. But Joseph, you see, he is the one who is going to be the savior, little s now. He's going to be the deliverer of Israel. He's going to save the nation. So he can't die. Not yet. Not till his work is done. And you see, that is a picture of our Savior. The Jews in Luke chapter 4, our Lord was teaching sovereign grace, distinguishing grace. The Jews got so mad at him, they wanted to throw him off and kill him. Throw him off a high cliff. He slipped through their midst. Why couldn't they get their hands on him? Wasn't time for him to die. He's going to die the death of the Savior. In John chapter 10. Well, back up John chapter 5. When he healed a man who had been lame 38 years. You remember that? Healed him on the Sabbath day. Told the man, roll up your bed and walk. The Jews were mad at him, and he said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. And they said, oh, no! Oh, no, he not only violated the Sabbath day, but now he says he's the Son of God. He's claiming equality with God. We're going to kill you. Did they kill him then? No. No. He's going to die the death of the Savior, the death that God appointed for him. Then we get to John chapter number 10, the shepherd and the sheep. And all of you are pretty familiar with that. And he said, I and my Father, one, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. We're going to put you out of business right now. I bet you they got some big rocks too, don't you? Going to bash his brains out. He said, for which of my works do you stone me? And they said, for a good work, we stone thee not. But you're just a man. You're just a man. And you say you're the Son of God. But they couldn't kill him. You see, he had already said in John chapter 10, nobody takes my life from me. He said, I have the power to lay it down. He had to lay his life down. Right? He had to lay his life down. He said, it is finished. When he had finished the work of redemption and reconciliation, when he had put our sins away and brought in righteousness, he bowed his head, having already said, it is finished, he bowed his head and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. You see, you will die when God wills for you to die. Our Lord Jesus died when he willed to die. It's all happening on schedule. And Joseph, he didn't harm anybody. Our Savior, he didn't harm anybody. He healed all their sick. They never brought anybody to the Lord Jesus with any kind of disease but what that person did leave healed. And these were believers and unbelievers. Oh yeah, unbelievers as well. No doubt thousands of people were the recipients of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet they killed him. They killed him because he claimed to be God. But he could not die until that time when it was ordained for him to die. And by that manner, God appointed for him to die. Because in the scriptures it says, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. That's what it says in the Old Testament. Our Lord Jesus is going to die on the cross. So here is Joseph. He winds up in prison. And I'm sure he didn't understand all that was going on. He couldn't have. He wasn't divine. He didn't have all knowledge. And yet we don't ever find him belly aching. He doesn't ever complain. He doesn't raise his voice. This isn't fair. Why am I having to go through with this? That's probably what I'd been saying. That's probably what you'd be saying. But not Joseph. Because he's a picture of our Lord Jesus, who said, not my will, but thy will be done. And here he is in prison. Let me state five things for you. Number one, I give them to you simply. It'll help to break down this entire 40th chapter. Number one, God purposed for Joseph to be in prison. Now, if you look back in chapter 39, the previous chapter, look at verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison. Now, it's interesting to note that Joseph's master was a man by the name of Potiphar. We're introduced to him back over in chapter 39, verse 1. Watch this. And Joseph was brought down into Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh. Now, note this. He's the captain of the guard. He's the captain of the guard. Now look in chapter 40 and verse 3, which I've already read to you. Look at verse 3. So he put him in ward in the house of the who? The captain of the guard. At Potiphar. Now he's the same guy. And now Joseph is under his authority again, but he is now under house arrest. There was no wrongdoing on the part of Joseph. He's cast into prison. Though there was a false accusation against Joseph, yet he's suffering for something he didn't do. And even in prison, he was a model prisoner. Even under the most difficult circumstances, he always manifested the attitude of a child of God. Hear me, you who are the people of God, you who are here and you who are watching, I guarantee you, God will give you opportunities in your life to manifest his grace to you in difficult circumstances. You're going to have those times. You may be very sick. You may have had some other kind of hardship, some other kind of difficulty. And that will present opportunities for you to speak to those around you of the faithfulness of God and the grace of God. And I'll tell you this, and may all the people of God, me and you and those who are watching, may all of us remember this. It's a terrible thing to be in the presence of an unbeliever and then you go ahead and complain and fuss about things that are happening to you, and those people you're fussing to, they're thinking, I thought he believed in the grace of God. I thought he believed God was in control of all things. She doesn't really believe what she says. You're going to have opportunities, just like Joseph, to manifest the goodness of God and to manifest to others that you fully believe that all things work together for good. Brandon read this back in the office a little bit ago, and when he announced this, he's reading Romans 8. I said, thank you, Lord. I'm going there. All things work together for good. They work together for good. It's like a vast mechanism. And the Lord takes everything in the life of His children, just like everything in the life of Joseph, and He puts them all together, and everything fits like pieces in a puzzle. And in the end, your puzzle will be complete. And it will consist of difficult times and pleasant times. It will consist of days of sickness and days of health. It will consist, your life will consist, as you look back on it, of days of prosperity and days of need. But I'm persuaded that when we get into eternity, we will understand far more fully than we do now. All those things were worked together for our good. You see, we have the advantage of looking back on the life of Joseph with all of his difficulties, with all of his troubles, and we've already read the end of the story, and we can say, hang in there, Joseph, it's all going to work out for you good. We can say that because we can read the end of his earthly journey. And we'll see, we've seen and studied that he will be the deliverer of his people. He will feed Israel, and Israel will be brought into Egypt in fulfillment of God's word to Abraham. But he couldn't see it at the time, just like you can't see right now how all of these things, all the hardships that you're enduring, or the sickness, or whatever it is, you can't see how they're working together, but they are. God purposed for Joseph to be in prison. And I'll tell you something else. Secondly, God purposed for the chief butler and the chief baker to also be in the very same prison that Joseph was in. Most historians, most commentators... believe that these men, the chief butler, he's the cup bearer, and the chief baker, he's the head chef. Boy, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? Have a head chef fixing all your meals. But here, most of the commentators believe they tried to poison the king. And he got wind of it. Rebellion. Treason. Worthy of death, cast them into prison. And I see a picture of our fall here. In the treacherous actions of these men, I see our fall in Adam. Adam was the federal head of our race. We all fell in Adam into the dungeon of spiritual death and dullness and danger. And such is our condition, unless the King liberates us, we're going to die. We're going to die forever. But that's His prerogative. Who is to live? See, these men are rightfully where they belong. It reminds me of those two thieves between which our Lord was crucified. One of them died and went to paradise. One of them died and went to hell. Both were guilty. Guilty felons, guilty murderers, rapists, thieves. Getting what they deserved. God saved one of them. and to show you how much authority and how much power our Lord Jesus had, even when hanging on that cross, suffering all the enormous ignominies of dying that ignominious death of the cross, with men having spit in his face. He's crucified naked. And there he hangs. He's a bloody, gory mess. But he's still all powerful to save one of those fellows. That's our Savior. That's our God right there. You see, Calvary is not the end of Jesus. That's his throne. That's where he conquered. That's where he defeated all the foes of his people. He took on Satan and he beat him. Fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He crushed his head. It was a place of victory, not defeat. You see, I'll give you this too. Thirdly, God used Joseph to accomplish his purpose, even though in prison. All things happen according to the purpose of God. What you may be going through now, maybe I'm talking to somebody on the internet and you're going through some deep waters. Isaiah calls them fiery trials. Or maybe some of you. And with these things come in different, all kind of varieties. There's sickness, there's emotional stress, family matters, job issues, all of these things. And you may feel like you're in dire straits. But you must remember that our Lord governs in all things. Let me show you a passage of Scripture. Hold your place there in Genesis. Look at Psalm 107. Look at Psalm 107. And I think to a degree we can all kind of associate with this. Psalm 107. Look at verse 26. But for brevity's sake, I'll break into the context. They mount up to heaven. The picture is of somebody on a boat on the ocean of life. They mount up to heaven. Sweet. Pleasant. You have those heavenly experiences, as it were. Nice and pleasant. Warm weather. They mount up to heaven. And then the bottom falls out. They go down again into the depths. Let me ask, have you been there? You know anything about that? We all do to a degree. Their soul is melted because of trouble. And that's a good comparison of life, of the life of the child of God. It's just like this. Isn't it? Don't you find your life is that way? It isn't. Okay. Everything's perfect. I don't have any troubles at all. We all have some kind of troubles. We go up and we come down. So many times I kind of get a little seasick, don't you? In fact, he says this in verse 27, they reel to and fro, according to the providence of God now, and stagger like a drunken man. And they're at their wits' end. I don't even know what to do. You ever been at your wits' end? Actually, to be at your wits' end is a good place to be. It's good when God brings us to our wits' end. And then, you see, it's only when we come to our wits' end, when we can't do anything. Verse 28. Then, when you're at your wits' end, then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. That doesn't mean that He'll always bring you out of the physical troubles. But He brings your mind out. He brings your attitude out. so that you can see, listen, the reason I'm going up and down in life, the reason I'm riding the waves is because the master of the sea is governing my life. He takes me up and he takes me down because that's good for me. No wonder David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Let's go back over to our text in Genesis 39. And here, I'll give you the fourth thing. God rules over even the unconscious thoughts and dreams of the wicked. Both men dreamed significant dreams on the same night. And I need not repeat that because I've already read it to you. But that which they did dream was under the authority of God. And because they didn't understand the significance of the dreams, they were sad. And when Joseph came around in the morning to bring them their breakfast, I suppose, he saw they were downcast. So he asked, what's the reason? Why are you fellows so sad? Now, a psychologist might trace the dreams to the working of the subconscious, to the subconscious mind, and perhaps there's an element of truth in that. A physiologist might attribute it to the fact you guys must eat some bad food. Maybe last night when they served you pizza, it upset your stomach or something, and you had nightmares. You had dreams that you can't understand. But over and above whatever reasons men could give for these dreams, we know that they came at night into their minds from God who governs the minds of men, the thoughts of men, and even their dreams. Now remember, back in those days, they had no Bible. There was no scripture. And God spoke to men quite often. The angel of the covenant, the angel of the Lord spoke, and that's our Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate form. And sometimes by dreams, one time by an animal. An ass talked. But God used any means he wanted to back in those days to communicate with men. Now understand this, now he uses his word. Forget about the dreams now. If God's going to speak to you, he will speak to you through his word. This is how he speaks. Not through an audible voice, not through a dream, not through some preacher saying, oh, what'd you say, Lord? Okay, I'll tell him that. No, that's extra biblical facts or heresy, really. God speaks to us only through the word of God. He speaks to us through his Son. It's the Son of God is God's final spokesman. When Joseph sees them sad and they said they had dreams, he said, hey, my God's the interpreter of dreams. What's your dream? And he explained the dream. To the butler, he said, in 3 days you'll be restored to your position. Your former position. Remember me, will you? When you're restored to the position you had before you were cast into prison. The baker overheard that interpretation. It sounded so good. He said, oh, interpret my dream, interpret my dream. And he just couldn't wait to hear what the interpretation of his dream was. And Joseph, he said, okay. Those three baskets, 3 days. Basket up on your head full of food. The birds of the air are going to take your flesh off your body when the king hangs you. Which brings me to the last thing. Our God, He controls the issues of life and death. Both men were rebels against the king. You agree with that? Everybody agree with that? Both of these men, if what the commentators say is correct, and I have no reason to doubt them, if they both committed treason against the king to not only defy him, but to kill him, to take him off his throne. See, that's what we did. That's what we tried to do with God. That's what sin's all about. Who's going to be in charge? And we all did that. And both of these men are guilty. There's no question about that. They both deserve to die. And the baker, when the king hung him, when the king had him executed, the baker got exactly what he deserved, didn't he? Sure he did. But the butler, he was equally guilty. But the king showed him mercy. Because you see, in the king's hands are the issues of life and death. Life and death. And here's a man, one who is unworthy of the least of God's mercies, and he lives. And here's another man who has no goodness about him. No goodness about him. But he dies. The Lord said, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious. Let me ask you a question. I'll wrap this up. When the king had one man executed and the other one restored to his former position. See, that salvation is a restoration of fallen man, not only to his former position, but even a higher than that. But the butler, his restoration, it's a picture of salvation in by the mercy, sovereign mercy of God. So Pharaoh said, you'll live. I'm going to leave you to justice. You're going to get what you deserve. Now here's the question I want to ask you. Do you think anybody went up to Pharaoh and said, that's not fair? That's not fair. Well, if they dared to say that, I expect they'd be hanging out there beside the baker. But that's the reaction of lots of people when we set forth the Word of God, that God says, I'll show mercy to whom I'll show mercy, and whom I will, I'll harden. You see, God showed mercy to the Jews, but not to the Egyptians. Well, who does God think He is? God is the governor of the world. He'll save whom He will. And I'll tell you this. Out of all of the people in Egypt, how many thousands of people those that was, I don't know. But about all the thousands of people in Egypt, God was interested in one man, Joseph. And in this story, He teaches us through the life of Joseph that the Lord, He is the sovereign bestower of life. He shows mercy to whom He will. You say, well, I guess Joseph, he's going to come out of this really quick, isn't he? You know what chapter 41 says? 2 years goes by. 2 years. And we want to say to Joseph, be patient, my brother. I know the conditions you're in, brother Joseph, are not the best. And I know you'd love to be liberated. But be patient. And I say to you who are the people of God, be patient. Be patient. Things don't run on your time schedule. All things happen according to the will of God. And I'm so thankful they do, aren't you? Sure we are. And even though in the midst we may be one of those waves and go down, and we become in our wits and say, Lord, why is this happening? Well, just trust Him. Trust Him. It's going to make it all work out for your good. I can rejoice in that, and I hope you can. God give us a measure of peace and consolation amidst the difficulties of life.